Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. I'm Paul Androlonis, joined in the studio today by Steve Androlonis, my dad. How are you doing today, Dad?
I'm good. You know, the football world is in order. That's always good.
I should have known.
I couldn't resist saying that. You know.
Sure. Ravens win.
Did you see that picture?
All is right in the world when the Ravens.
No, did you see the beautiful picture? I just think like there's a beautiful picture out there that the Ravens put out, like Joe Flacco and
Lamar
hugging after the game. It shows like a real respect and like honor, and I just think it's a good image if you can find it online. It's like a very good image. That's all. Okay.
Play just, a football game, try to kill each other, and then hug afterwards.
Exactly.
That's great.
Limp to the center of the field and then wrap your arms around one another. Uh-huh. Anyway.
I think we can,
we're
all,
talking
learn.
About
we
something.
Can all learn that. You can all, I feel like there's more application than just football, but in general, just
sorry.
Opposite sides like, of the spectrum coming together in unity and oneness.
I'm really trying like to, you know, wean myself and fast from too much sports information, too much information as a whole, because I think that's a big conversation right now in our world.
Just anyway, information in general? Yeah.
Just like the overload of information. I mean, I think it's the...
Yeah, I mean, it kind of leads into what we're talking about, like fear. Today we're going to talk about the fear of God, but I think in general... Just the spirit of fear that overcomes us as human beings is linked to what you just said about information. There's aspects of our life where information is beneficial, where knowing things and having advancement in science and technology and lots of different areas can be beneficial, but also knowing everything that happens all over the world, every good, bad, or ugly thing that happens all over the world can actually cause us to be more fearful than, and can be actually detrimental to us living our lives than beneficial.
Yeah, I, my family knows, everyone knows that I really enjoy like a nice big full moon. Mm-hmm. And like someone was telling me the other day that the moon is rusting.
Yeah.
Did you know that? I heard that.
Like
there's something. And, that little bit of information could like spin your head out, you know, by saying, oh my gosh, the moon is turning to blood.
Yeah.
And it's like, a little bit of information and all of a sudden you enter into like self-tormenting because you have a bit of information that is not complete. And we don't know how far that's going to go.
Sure.
And I don't know the science behind it. They're trying to explain why it's happening, but I don't think anyone knows.
Oxidation of some sort from the Earth's atmosphere.
I guess. But, the reality on Earth is different from the reality on Moon. And we know that because, because men have been there.
Yeah.
American astronauts have walked and driven a car on it and left it there.
Sure.
It's parked right where it was left.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, we don't want to get into, end times debate and eschatological.
We're getting away from the subject,
the
right?
And all that different stuff. But I do think the fear that we have and the fear that can embrace us as and take over our mindsets as human beings is something that it's how do we combat that? How do we understand our lives in the light of the situations and the information age and different things like that? And thinking about fear as it relates to the Lord, the fear of the Lord is a major theme in the Bible and part of our life as believers. What are your thoughts just kind of the topic on the fear of the Lord?
The fear of the Lord introduced in Proverbs, it's the beginning of knowledge. And at the end of Proverbs 1, wisdom, who is personified as a wise woman, she says that those who have fallen into destruction and distress are those who hate knowledge, which is the truth and the principles related to truth, and choose not the fear of the Lord. So that's one. And then we know the other proverb I was thinking about this morning, let me look it up here, was the proverb at towards the end that says Proverbs 28:14, the blessed one is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So I'm thinking like the fear of the Lord is an honor for him as my maker, as my creator, and as, you know, I don't want to be alienated from. I use that word alienated because when we know, if you, you know, when you signed a mortgage, you signed a lien on the property. There's a lien on the property until you pay it off. Mm-hmm. So you are sort of, you were loaned the money to buy your house. I was loaned the money to buy my house, and there is a lien against it.
Yeah.
And until even a car, like there's a lien, you get when you pay off the final payment on your car, you get a lien release filing from the state that says, hey, it's paid for.
Yeah.
And so, I always think of Satan as alienated because he has forsaken the fear, the idea that he was made by God for something, and he didn't like what he was made for, which in at the end of Hebrews 1, it says that angels were made to be ministering spirits, and he didn't really like that, and so he alienated himself. So I think, like, if we have the proper respect, I would say the fear that there's a fear that brings torment, which you think that you are going to be hurt by someone. Like, now you growing up in the home, you didn't really fear me, but from what I've learned from you and your brother and sister, that you feared your mom. So yeah. I don't know quite how she instilled that in you, but you know, there is like a trembling, like there is a fear, like it says here, it is like there's you harden your heart and you tremble that God will crush you. And that's really losing the sense of honor and respect for him who made you and gave you and equipped you all that you have in terms of gifts and talent and those things that he's given you, equipped you with in sovereignty. So I think that's, Psalm 78, it says, the beauty of holiness, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I think we've all been to places or been in moments where it takes our breath away. And we know that God gave us life and breath to be living souls. And when we live in the right kind of fear, it's like we understand that it's like we give our breath back to God. The beauty of holiness, it's like it's something takes our breath away. And I think like if we have the right, we've been in like maybe church services where there is like a powerful moment in a preaching or a powerful moment in a prayer or a powerful moment in the song service where it's like there is total silence. And, you know, I've been in that several times over the course of, and you just sense that there's an honor for God collectively. And then are you there? And maybe you feel, you know, a little goosebumpy or something like that. It's not, I don't think that's bad. I felt that kind of thing. And it's like, this is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, whether God is looking to take us deeper, do we honor him and recognize him for all that he has made us to be. I think that's the healthy fear of the Lord. It's like, so there's fear that we will be hurt. And that's one kind of fear. That's the fear that bring torment. But then there's also the fear that you are so loved that you don't want to tarnish that relationship. And that when you do tarnish that relationship, you feel the sense that you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You feel like maybe you've even brought some grief to the Holy Spirit. And that's a kind of fear that is born out of your love for God and respect for all that he's done for you. Mm-hmm. How's that?
Yeah. I mean, the recognition of who God is what the fear of the Lord, like my fear of the Lord, is based on who I see the Lord as, who I see him to be. I think it's a quote from A.W. Tozier that talks about the most important thing, you know, what you think about God or what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I think it relates to this in when I think of God and think of who he is, think of his attributes, think of him being the reason why everything that we know of, everything that we've experienced, everything that could happen or has happened or could potentially happen are all linked with the reality of God. I think that gives us a healthy viewpoint of this fear that we're talking about, not that I should be running away and hiding from him, but that in some cases he is like, he is the God who can destroy, the God who can, will judge, who will take care of the evil that exists in my own heart. And I think we hear people say that the fear of the Lord is more like a respect for him. It's more of me recognizing him for who he is. But do I, in changing that word or changing the way that I think about that word, am I diminishing who God is in my life in order to make it him more relatable to me?
I see.
Am I pulling him closer to me, or am I being drawn closer to him? 'Cause when people interact with the Lord in the scriptures, we see the way that they address him when they see him for who he truly is.
Yeah.
Right? When Moses sees the Lord and he's with the Lord, when the Israelites saw Moses go up on Mount Sinai, they see the thundering, the wind, they see the smoke, they see the power of God. They had already seen the power of God in parting the Red Sea and doing all the things that he did in that way. But they see the power of God and they bow down and worship him. They recognize who he is and honor and respect him. We see it with Isaiah when he sees the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. When I see the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe fills the temple, he can't help but say, I am undone in your presence. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And I am recognizing that in the light of who you are, and I am fearful of you in that way. I don't want to be unclean any longer. So how can I be made clean? And the source of the fear is also the source of the restoration or being brought near. I could be afraid and run away.
Yeah.
And push away from that, or I can be afraid and be brought near. And I think that's part of what this life of fearing the Lord, if I don't fear the Lord, then what does my life look like? Right? What is my reference point for my life?
Yeah. Who is worthy of honor? Like, I think that's the big question. When people talk to me about like the process of evolution, and like they're, you know, saying this could be an accident and you became, well, okay, at what point was there someone who evolved to a status that like they were worthy of honor? You got to define that for me. Forget about the fact of like what started everything, but at some point someone said thank you. At some point someone said someone more superior or more given to adaptation, as it's said in The Origin of the Species, and evolving and being able to survive.
Yeah.
Who said we're going to help you survive? So at some point, that kind of thing, and it's really kind of counterintuitive that at a certain point, man is elevated, but when he gives birth, it's the most helpless being on the planet.
Yeah.
Like, so anyway, like, I got off topic there. I don't know why I went way, but anyway, I'm just thinking like, do we recognize who he is? You know, do we recognize who he is? And, that kind of recognition of what God is and who he is in our world and the reality of him, is important. I like what you went to. You went to the idea of Moses. I'm thinking like, okay, now we're thinking like, we always seem to like go, okay, Moses, God met Moses, you know, who else did God meet? God met Abraham. And then, but we don't leave like, you know, we know that God met Adam in his sin. We know that God met Cain before he killed his brother, and then after he killed his brother. We know that God met Hagar in the wilderness. You know, we see that these things are like, like God comes to people in their, when they're feeling afraid of God, God is still there. The big one that I really think about, Adam, where are you? Now, when you look at the story of the demoniac in Mark, I think it is in Mark. You know, Jesus comes to this place. Here's a guy filled with a legion of demons, and he runs to meet Jesus and fall at his feet. Now, there is like a, to me, I've always looked at that. Now, I don't know how to describe that, but like when people talk about someone being possessed by demons, do they have any ability to like choose the fear of the Lord? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking that it might have just been a minuscule amount, just maybe less than 1% in that man was available to make this choice. But when he saw Jesus, nothing could stop him from going and falling at Jesus's feet. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the, you know, regardless of how lost we may think that someone is, there is, I think, in them something that can be reached. And I just, I build that kind of personal mindset, personal outlook because of, you know, the fact that Jesus did go after Cain. Mm-hmm. And he did, you know, and Cain chose to leave the presence of the Lord rather than to repent and worship him, mm-hmm. You know, as the one who allowed him to be. And then when I think of Hagar, we think, well, how would the angel of the Lord meet Hagar? Why would he go after Hagar? He did.
Yeah.
He did. And why would Jesus show up here at this demoniac? And why would the demons run to Jesus? Mm-hmm. The demons didn't run to Jesus. It's like, it's just like, you know, we have like, I believe that we have a personal accountability. Everyone has a personal accountability.
Yeah.
I base it on Luke 3:6, where it says, all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, you choose the fear of the Lord, as it says at the end of Proverbs 1. There is like, can I choose the fear of the Lord? I think God gave us a capacity, and some people will choose to worship him, and others will choose like, I'm afraid of you. I'm just going to hide from you.
Yeah. And I think like that idea, bringing up Cain was like, just thinking of Cain and his approach to the Lord as it relates to the fear of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
right? The Lord had a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice. God honored Abel's sacrifice.
Yes.
He did not honor Cain's sacrifice. And then we see the results of that. Maybe Cain, I've read a little bit thinking about, you know, obviously Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was somebody who was bringing something that was of the ground, which the ground, the word in Hebrew is very similar to the word of humanity, the word for man. Adam and Adama Adam is man and Adama is ground. So thinking of Cain bringing
something of
humanity before the Lord, and God not honoring that, but wanting a sacrifice of a lamb and things like that. But then seeing his fear or lack thereof of the Lord, like when God says, you're going to till the ground, all these things, my punishment in Genesis 4:13, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And it seems like he's more worried about other people killing him than him dishonoring the Lord with his offering.
Hmm.
And I think we can see that in our own life. Okay, Lord, you have called me to honor you and glorify you in this, but I'm really more concerned with the impact it has from a relational, from a natural, from a humanistic viewpoint, as opposed to when I'm coming before the Lord. And I think like the honor and the shame idea that exists in scripture and culturally in her history, it's not so much a thing that we experience in our Western culture necessarily, mm-hmm. but bringing shame on my family name, bringing shame on my parents, bringing shame on my country, bringing shame on is a very impactful thing in scripture and in history over time. Like the impact of me on the people who are associated with me is something that is very valuable, or has been very valuable, until, you know, we have the individualistic, the very autonomous viewpoint now that we have as human beings, where I'm only worried about how this looks on me.
Yeah.
And I think the fear of the Lord is something that we lose the more we think autonomously about ourselves, the more we think about how is this going to make me look?
Exactly.
How am I going to honor myself as opposed to honoring God? Because if I am honoring God, then maybe I will look shameful in the eyes of other people,
yeah,
in the eyes of this culture that I grow up in. But is that a good thing? Yeah. And I think this idea of the fear of the Lord, and like, where I wrote down this, like, worthy to be feared. Like, that's what every king throughout history, mm-hmm, has as their rallying cry for why they are, I am worthy to be feared as a leader. I am going to conquer. I am going to lead. And you better not come against me because I am worthy to be feared. You know, the Roman, yeah, the Roman Caesars, Nero, all the yeah, whole reason that they did what they did as far as crucifying people, as far as taking care of those who brought ideas that were contrary to their goal and their purpose, was that I am worthy to be feared. And if you cross me, then. And I think we can take that picture that we have from history and we can impose it on the Lord.
Yes.
And we can say, oh, God's worthy to be feared. So he wants bad things to happen to people. He doesn't want anybody to come against him. He doesn't want anything to happen that is going to remove his purpose and his plan. And fundamentally, that is true. God has a purpose and a plan that no matter that is going to stand and is going to proceed. But he is the only one who is worthy to be feared.
Yes.
He is the only one who, yeah, is worthy to be feared. And he's the only one who was willing to come underneath and humble himself to those who should fear him.
Yeah.
So a king who is worthy to be feared, yeah, from a natural standpoint, is never going to humble himself and go be subject to those people who are supposed to fear him. And this is where I think we can miss the point of the fear of the Lord. Yeah. I fear him because he is the only one worthy to be feared. And he knew that he was the only one worthy to be feared. And he humbled himself, became as a servant, and subjected himself to those who should fear him.
Yeah.
And that is the moment of our worship, is recognizing I should fear him. And in that fear, I am not pushed away, but I'm drawn close because he came near to me so that I could love him. And yeah, I'm sorry, I'm on a little bit of a tangent, but in 1 John 4, we see this point of perfect love. The 1 John 4 is all about love. And verse 17, 1 John 4, 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Mm. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So the day of judgment is a day of fear.
Mm. Yeah.
I am guilty. I am ashamed. I am fearful because I am worthy. I am deserving of judgment because I have not kept the law. I am not perfect. I am far from it. And it is a time when I am trembling because I am going to be judged. And then in verse 18, God says, there is no fear in this time when you are being judged.
Yeah.
Like, you should be afraid.
But there is,
because
no
judgment is coming, but there is no fear. Why? Because
perfect love.
There is a love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us.
Mm.
We love him because we fear him.
Yeah.
Because he is the only one who is worthy of our fear.
Yeah.
If we recognize God in his imminence, in his power, in who he is as the God who created the heavens and the earth, spoke the world into existence, holds the universe together by the word of his power,
mm-hmm,
I recognize him and fear him, the only thing that is worthy of to be feared.
Yeah.
Then I experience his love and I'm able to love without fear.
Yeah.
So the association, my ability to love others, my ability to love God is directly connected with how much I fear him.
Mm. In the right way.
In the right way.
Yeah.
But like, I need to fear him.
Yeah. You need to,
in order to love him.
Yeah. And that's what I'm saying. That's what the thing is. Like, we don't fear the sense of being punished by him. Like, I think going back to the point that you made about Cain, that Cain was more concerned with like what people would think of him. Yeah. And the punishment that he was getting rather than restoring the relationship that he had fractured mm-hmm. with God
yeah.
and with his brother. You know, yeah. there was a fractured relationship with his brother, and he couldn't stand the fact that the brother had operated according to truth. So he took him out
yeah.
thinking that would erase his feeling of that. But like when you had like the point that you made from 1 John 4 is true. Like when we are perfectly related to God, and we can't accomplish that. The only way that we can have that perfect relationship with God is by the gift of his Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I think it says something about the nature of what Christ did on the cross is like he let people's fear
yeah.
Magnify itself to the point of killing him.
Yeah.
You know, like everything that put Jesus on the cross is the fear of the Jewish council that they're going to lose their place, the fear of Pilate because he would lose his place, mm-hmm. Everything, the fear of the mob that, you know, like, you know, there's something going on inside of us that we don't like and we might as well get rid of his voice. It says something to the cultural element in our society. Here was a man who was talking on college campuses and someone didn't like what he was saying. There was like a torment that came because the truth was said. Jesus spoke truth. And when we think about the way Stephen was stoned, he spoke like truth.
Yep.
To a group of people about the way that they had rejected, you know, Joseph and other messengers, Moses' message, all of those, like, it's a very stream of consciousness kind of message from Stephen, but every point is making that God has sent messengers and you've rejected it. And like, you're so stiff-necked and hard. And then they raged at him. They gnashed their teeth at him and took him out. Mm-hmm. And, if you have the perfect love, if you're honoring God the right way, then the perfect love takes out that kind of tormenting fear mm-hmm. because you have, you know, you fear hurting your relationship with him.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of fear. It's like, mm-hmm. I don't want to damage the relationship. I don't want to hurt the person who loves me so much, mm-hmm. who is the person of God.
Yeah.
I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. How can I operate that way?
Yeah. Yeah. I think fear, you mentioned earlier, just like discipline as a parent and like having your kids fear you, having your kids respect you, having your kids do, you know, there's correction and there's discipline. And we see that throughout the scripture. We see, I think when David Lamb, when he was here talking about God behaving badly and the impact of that love, the experiences of, you know, using mm-hmm. Uzzah and using these different examples in the scripture where God is exerting his power and demonstrating his power. And it can be something that prohibits or can cause people to not love God, can say, oh, well, I would never love a God or follow a God who does this, who does that. As far as just the number of the deaths and the killing and the things that happened in the Old Testament. But the fear that we have for the Lord, the fear being associated with the God that we serve, if I am serving something that I'm afraid of, but that also loves me in the same way, I think like what is worthy of my worship is something that comes to mind for me. Like, is the God that I serve worthy of my worship? Mm-hmm. Is he worthy to be feared? there's a, in Isaiah, I think it is, or maybe Jeremiah, there's a verse about, you know, you get a piece of wood and you cut a piece of it and use it to make your dinner. And then you carve out an idol out of the rest of it. And that's what you worship until you need more firewood and you throw the idol in the fire.
Maybe. I don't know.
But like, is that worthy of my worship?
Yeah.
And I think we are trying, I think I said it earlier, like trying to bring God closer to something that we feel comfortable worshiping or feel it doesn't cause me to question. It doesn't cause me to adjust. It doesn't cause me to change my way of thinking or something like that. And we see it and we can experience that in different ways in our life where we are worshiping something that is comfortable, something that is makes sense to me, something that I can understand completely, something that is rational, something that is formulaic in the way that it makes sense. And I think we can use that as a mechanism to bring people to the Lord. Certainly apologetics, there's different explanations for different things and understandings that can come. But if God is who he says he is, if God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he is holding everything together, then it is not going to be explainable. And in some cases, it's not going to feel good. When I come before him and worship him and realize in the light of who he is, how depraved, how sinful I am. And not that it would drive me away, but that it would draw me closer to him. Right. And in Isaiah 6, he, you know, I am undone in his presence. I'm a man of unclean lips and the people of unclean lips. But then he's brought closer. And God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Go on and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Show them who I am. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. And then just thinking about that in our way that we're communicating about this God, I don't want to just, I don't want to sugarcoat who he is. I don't want to like make him appealing.
I mean,
I can make him appealing, but diminishing who he is in order to make him more appealing, the gospel is going to be controversial no matter what. Yeah. So talking about who he says he is, and in some cases, he is worthy to be feared. And in justice, in judgment, in his handling of evil and his handling of sin, he is worthy to be feared. And that is part of what who I am. I am sinful and I am worthy of judgment and God is worthy to be feared.
Well, Hebrews 12, you know, it says 29, and I think this is a quote from also Deuteronomy. It says that, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What you said is like, we, you know, he's a consuming fire. And we know that fire does a couple of things. It purifies. It purifies. The heat of a fire will purify, and the heat of a fire will burn to ashes.
Yeah.
You know, something you said that. You know, that's the two elements of fire. So God, do we see God as a consuming fire? And that's a part of the honor and awe that we have for him. So we're not thinking of like we're not thinking of a weak God. We're thinking of a God who has strength, like meekness is strength under control. That's one definition for it. You know, Jesus, he said it very carefully. He said it carefully after Peter whipped his sword out and sliced the ear off of the high priest's servant. Yeah. Jesus said, put your sword away. Don't you understand that in my authority as the captain of the Lord of hosts, this place could be flooded with all of the angels at my disposal, but that's not the moment. So Jesus submitted to the rules and government and sovereignty that the Lord had instituted long ago in time when there was no time. And we don't really understand that completely. And it's incomprehensible, as you said. But you know, why did Jesus have to submit to the rage and the fear and the judgment upon man in order to release man from the bondage of sin and death. Mm-hmm. And we don't comprehend it, but we know that Jesus, in meekness, rather than bringing the lightning and the thunder and the hailstones at that moment on Gethsemane, yeah. he committed himself to the hands of sinful men mm-hmm. and allowed their fears and their rage to be played out upon his human body mm-hmm. in order he must. It said he must. He said that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he said that before he said, for God so loved the world, he mm-hmm. said, the Son of Man, justice has to be satisfied
yeah.
for the love of God to be yeah. released to its full potential mm-hmm. to make, you know, like you're saying, perfect love, so that we can come near to his salvation and then have that drive out all of the mm-hmm. human fear that yeah. we have. So he faced all the human fears, let it do its worst to him, and then now we can have the perfection of love sent by the Spirit into us and not have to fear in the tormented way.
Yeah. And the fire, the consuming fire, is something that we see in the tabernacle, we see in the Garden of Eden, we see in different ways as the purifying thing that mm-hmm. is to be feared.
Yeah.
Right? It is the thing that kept the yeah, Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. Yeah.
The flames right? of fire.
Fiery swords.
That you fear. Yeah. Like, and that is who got it. Like, if I touch the fire, I'm going to be burned.
Yeah.
If Adam and Eve, they're angels with the swords of fire going in all directions that were guarding the place where heaven and earth meet, where we were designed to be.
Yeah.
Like that's the thing I think that can be difficult is like, we weren't made for the world to be as it is right now.
Yeah.
We were made to have oneness and unity with the Lord, to be in the same place as him, where heaven and earth, divine and human, in one place at the same time, and we are not consumed. Mm. But in the way that we are now, and as we are living our life, we are consumed.
Yeah.
Because we're not at that place.
Yeah.
There is our depravity. There is the humanity, our natural nature, sin nature. We've been set free from that, but we are experientially living that. But there's the consuming fire of the altar where the sacrifice is brought before the high priest can go in to the place where heaven and earth meet, which is the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. And that was done once a year. And I think that is when we think of coming before God and worshiping him in fear, it requires us going through fire.
Hmm.
And that picture in the tabernacle is that.
Yeah.
I bring myself before the Lord and he burns up all the impurities and makes it possible for me to go into his presence.
That's right.
And it says, I was looking for it, but he gives us beauty for ashes, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. In That's order right. for there it's to be ashes,
Isaiah, yeah.
something has to burn.
Mm, that's true.
In order for me to see the beauty of who God is,
yeah.
I have to let the fire of who he is burn all the impurities, take the dross out of the gold, take all those things that don't belong there so that I can have nothing between me and him
yeah.
in his presence. And Jesus has done that already as the forerunner for us.
Yeah.
And we are just awaiting that moment where there will be nothing between us and him when we see him and know him as he knows us. And I think the fear of the Lord is that fire that we respect and honor and realize it's going to have an impact on us naturally speaking.
Yeah.
If I fear him, the fire is going to do its work. The Lord has a purpose. The Lord has something that he's made us for. And there's beauty on the other side of it.
Yes.
And that the love that he has for us makes it possible for us to have no fear in anything else except for him. Tim Keller had this quote, and I'll read the quote here, but one of the things he said is like, if we fear God the way we are supposed to fear him, the way that he deserves to be feared, then we will not fear anything else. And 1 John 4 talks about that. There's no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. Because in fearing God appropriately, I am loved appropriately, and in that I am no longer fearful of those things that mm-hmm. impact that. But it says, this is a quote from him from his book, The Meaning of Marriage. Obviously, to be in the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of the Lord, even though the Hebrew word has overtones of respect and awe. Fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and magnificent love, you find him fearfully beautiful. That is why the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we experience mm-hmm. a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all that he is and has done for us. Fearing him means bowing before him out of amazement at his glory and beauty. And I think it goes along with what we're saying. Fearing him is not running away from him, but bowing before him yeah. and recognizing him for who he is. And in doing that, we experience his love. We experience the reality of him and the reality of who we are because he loves us.
Yeah. I think it comes back to, you know, practically speaking, let's practically speak about it. It comes back to that, the notion there. Like when Isaiah, you brought it out in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and recognized the fullness of his presence, there wasn't a, you know, yes, his confession was, I'm undone, I'm unclean, but it didn't burn him up. It yeah. only purified him to go on the mission. And I think choosing the fear of the Lord is the thing. So we heard a message Sunday night from Pastor Justin Schaller talking about, like, you know, when we forget, we harden. I know I was reading Psalm 106. Mm-hmm. It gives a sort of a history of Israel, how they forgot God's work mm-hmm. and didn't recognize his counsel. And then in the next one, we get more of a broad picture. We see God dealing with his people in Psalm 106. Then we recognize God's bigger picture for the whole world, Psalm 107. But it says several times here, like verse 8 and several other times, it said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that phrase is like, that's the refrain of that. This is it. Like, what's practically speaking, that we would recognize his, you know, praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to us. This is like a choice of the fear of the Lord. Do you recognize who he is? Mm-hmm. Do you realize what he's done? Do you realize your need for him? And I think that's the thing. And God could keep himself aloof mm-hmm. like the Greek gods and goddesses, mm-hmm. or he could come and be meek and lowly of heart. And that's what Jesus chose to do. Mm-hmm. And now there is, like, you know, that if we understand the love, and I think it says, you know, people have tried to interpret what it means, the tongues of fire that were above the meeting people in the meeting place in Pentecost, Acts yeah. chapter 2. I think it means that, you know, God found a place of, like, putting his, you know, God found a place of putting his consuming fire. These are people who have been consumed by the message they have received. And now they are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And we don't see that anywhere else. We don't have any record of that in church history, of, like, cloven tongues of fire being, it's not like they walked out of there like candle people. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like it happened once.
Yeah.
And it happens to anyone who allows the Holy Spirit into them to consume who they are. And then they have perfect love, and they are the lights of the world, and they are salt for this world. So I think that's where we want to become. That's where we want to go. That's what real fear of the Lord does for us. Mm-hmm. We praise him for his goodness to us, mm-hmm. and then we reveal it because the Spirit is now in us.
Yeah. And I think in just one maybe
last point
about just, like, the practical aspect of, like, how do I apply the fear of the Lord in my life? And I think it goes back to 1 John 4:18. It's like fear and love. Mm-hmm. Like, I do things in my life because I fear the Lord.
Yeah.
And in some cases, the fear is torment.
Yeah.
I fear that God's going to judge me, so I read my Bible every day. I fear that I'm not good enough, so I pray and I confess and I go and I do this, and I feel I do things out of fear. Mm. But perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. So I recognize who God is and I fear him, but in the things that I do, I don't do them out of fear, but I do them out of love. And I think practically speaking, the fear of the Lord, when I recognize God for who he is, that he is the one who is worthy of all. He's worthy to be feared. He's also worthy to be honored and glorified and praised. The only one who is worthy. He's the only one who can boast in anything. Because yeah. he is God Almighty, the one and only God. So when I recognize him for who he is, I receive his love. Then everything that I'm doing is in love, but it's as a result of the fear of who he is, because he is the only one who is worthy to be feared. So that's kind of can be a reference point for us. Am I doing things because I'm afraid of something besides God? Or am I doing it because I love God? And I think that can help us in our decision making. There's a book that I read, that The Next Right Thing, that talks about that those ends of the spectrum. We talk about it in biblical psychology with the emotions that we feel. Are we feeling our emotions in fear or in love? And I think it goes back. It all relates obviously to this reference point of who God is in my life, and is it lending me towards drawing closer to him in love or pushing away in fear? And I think we've talked a good amount about this. Hopefully it's beneficial for the listeners. Yeah. And do you have anything else you want to say?
No, I'm just saying, you know, when you say perfect love, we're talking about a love that God gives us. I mean, go on later in the chapter, it says we love because he first loved us.
Yeah.
So you choose that. You say, Lord, I want to love with your love. And we're imperfect people. And we just have to say the Holy Spirit has to shed that abroad in our hearts.
Yeah.
So don't try to love in your own self. Don't try to, you know, live in the honor and respect of God and what he's given you and made you to be.
Amen. All right. Well, thanks for listening to this episode. Make sure you like and subscribe in all the different places, YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and be sure to check out the rest of the episodes this week. Have a great day.